Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening this evening. There's been a big uproar about gay marriage in the last few years. Well, it's been coming. We've seen it coming. President Obama came out in favor of gay marriage in 2009, and then just recently the Supreme Court voted 5-4 to allow gay marriage in every state of the union. Last week, we had some calls about divorce and remarriage. And tonight, I want to follow up on that by looking at how compromise by churches, almost all churches, on divorce and remarriage has been a factor in leading to many of those same churches now accepting gay marriage. I have a quote from a preacher named Ken Wilson, a preacher, I think, of a very large church. And they recently, in the last year or two, the congregation changed on their stance on gay marriage. They used to think it was wrong. Now they're accepting of it. He wrote a letter to his congregation about why he changed his belief, why he was now going to accept gay marriage. Let me read the quote from him. Ken Wilson. He says, "It began with a burr beneath the saddle of my conscience. Why was I willing to let so many divorced and remarried couples know that they are welcome and wanted, while refusing that same welcome to gay and lesbian couples? How could I say to the remarried couples, whose second marriage was clearly condemned by the plain meaning of Scripture, you are welcome and wanted, while saying to the two mothers raising their adopted child together, I love you, but I hate your sin?" So he's saying, I changed because we had been accepting divorced and remarried couples, people in their second and third marriages, when their divorce and remarriage was plainly against the Scriptures. We've been accepting that. And so to be consistent, we're going to accept gay marriage too. You see, and this is what's really happened. The compromise over the last several decades on divorce and remarriage by churches has been a factor in leading to the accepting of gay marriage, by some of these churches. We're going to talk about that tonight, and we appreciate you listening. Bill, you're on the air. Bill from Toronto, Canada.
Yes, I phoned in last week about Matthew chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus told them only those people who have been given the gift of staying single can accept this teaching. So, what do you say about that one?
Well, what Jesus' point is if you cannot think that you can comply with what Matthew 19:9 says, then you're better off staying single. Let me hang up, Bill, and I'll explain that because I was about to read Matthew 19:9. Thank you for your call. Here's what Matthew 19:9 says in the King James Version. Whosoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus is saying in verse 11, about not being able to accept this. Basically, he's saying to the disciples, because they said, if that's the case, what he said in verse 9, who's going to be able to marry? And he says, don't marry unless you can comply with what verse 9 says. And what verse 9 and other passages like it is plainly teaching is that if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than the fact that she's cheating on him sexually and he remarries, that's adultery. You know, the state of Alabama, or the state of Tennessee, or the state of, or the province of Ontario might say, we think this marriage is okay, but God doesn't think the marriage is scriptural. He says when that man who divorced his wife for any reason other than fornication, when he marries again, he commits adultery. Now, I want to make this point. Adultery is a sexual sin. And I'm sorry to be frank, but what that means is that when that man marries that second wife, every time he sleeps with her, he's committing adultery. Now, what would the definition of repentance imply in this case? Repentance basically means that a person is sorry for what they have done, they've made up their mind, they're going to stop. So if a man or a woman are in their second and third marriage, it's an unscriptural marriage, it's called adultery by the Bible, by Jesus himself. If they're going to repent of that, what would that mean they're going to need to do? Well, they can't keep on in the marriage because every time they sleep with that spouse, the one they really don't have a right to in God's eyes, it's adultery. They have to repent of adultery. That means they make up their mind they're going to stop the adultery. That implies they must terminate the marriage. Quit committing the adultery. Quit sleeping with that woman. Get out of the marriage. You know, we see this from Mark chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Though this was written about some people who are not living under New Testament law, what we can see from Mark 6, 17 and 18 is what two people who are unscripturally married need to do. Now, let me read Mark 6, 17 and 18. It says, "For Herod himself had laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now, Herodias used to be married to Philip, and evidently there was an unscriptural divorce there. Then Herodias married Philip's brother Herod, and John the Baptist comes on the scene. He, through God, stands up for the truth on divorce and remarriage, and he says to Herod about his wife, Herodias, the one he had married, he says, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now, he didn't just say it was unlawful for you to marry her. He said it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, if words mean anything, that would mean that John the Baptist, that God expected Herod to terminate the marriage with Herodias, because he says it's not lawful. Now, he's not talking about what's the law of man here. He's talking about the law of God. It's not lawful for thee to have her, meaning he shouldn't have her anymore. He needs to get out of that marriage, and she needs to go back to her original spouse, her rightful spouse, Philip. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. When people do all these divorces and remarriages, when they're in those marriages, if they want to be right with God, they're going to have to get out of that marriage because it's adulterous. An adulterous marriage, an unscriptural marriage. They're going to have to get out of that marriage. And almost all types of churches used to teach that, and we're going to talk about that more in a moment, but they compromised on it over the last several decades. And I'm suggesting to you from that quote I read a while ago that that's one of the factors that have led to many churches today accepting gay marriages. As Mr. Wilson points out, if we can accept adulterous marriages, as he said, marriages that were clearly condemned by the plain meaning of Scripture, then why can't we accept gay marriages? That was his point. Now, I have another quote here from a guy named Anthony Dunavant in the Orange County, California Register. He's not a conservative preacher. This is just a writer, most likely a liberal. But he tells something that's very telling. He says something very telling. He says, here's the quote from Mr. Dunavant: "Some conservative groups believe that divorced people who marry another spouse are living in sin. However, the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching." He's saying that I'm paraphrasing what he said in my own words, many conservative groups used to stand for what Matthew 19:9 taught, that if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. And that people in such marriages need to get out of that marriage. He says that's what people, churches used to teach, but he says the number of divorces in the United States has led most denominations away from that teaching. Is that any reason to quit standing for the truth, to compromise, and to quit teaching the truth because there's so many divorces? You mean the more divorces we have, the less we ought to teach on divorce? I would think it would be the other way around. If you have a Bible question or a comment on this Bible topic or any other Bible topic, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Now, what I'd like to do next, I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to be clear about what the Bible teaches here. And the best way to do it is just to state the facts, what's going on here. So what I've got here is a number of quotes from the Methodist Creed book. Okay? That would be the Doctrine and Discipline of the Methodist Episcopal Church, as it was officially called some years ago. It's the creed book that they go by in church policy and so forth. Now, I'm not going to read all these quotes. I have a quote from the Methodist Creed book about every 20 years. But instead of reading all of them, I'm going to read the first one in 1896, and then I'm going to read one from 1984 to show you how far the Methodist Church has come in their teaching on divorce and remarriage. Here's what they said in their creed book in 1896. No divorce, except for adultery, shall be regarded by the church as lawful, and no minister shall solemnize or perform the ceremony, solemnize marriage in any case where there is a divorced wife or husband living, but this rule shall not be applied to the innocent party to a divorce for the cause of adultery. You know, that was in the Methodist Creed book in 1896, and it sounds exactly like Matthew 19:9 to me. No divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. Not only that, our preachers, our ministers, are not supposed to perform wedding ceremonies for people who will enter into their second and third marriages that would violate Matthew 19:9. That's what the Methodist Church taught in 1896. Fast forward to 1984, here's what the Methodist Creed book said. Where marriage partners, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, are estranged beyond reconciliation, we recognize divorce as regrettable, but recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. We encourage an active, accepting, and enabling commitment of the church and our society to minister to the members of divorced family. So the Methodist Creed book, the Methodist Church in 1896, it said no divorce except for adultery shall be regarded as lawful. We're not going to perform the ceremonies of marriages after that, second and third marriages. 1984, by the time you come back almost 100 years later, they're basically saying divorce is regrettable, but we recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. That demonstrates how a church has changed drastically. It took them a long time. Changed drastically on their stand on the Bible's teaching on divorce and remarriage. Scott from Virginia, you're on the air.
Yes, I have a question. What about in the instance where there is a spouse that's being abused? Let's say that the wife decides to divorce the husband because there's abuse, so there's something going on there that's not right. What does Scripture say about that?
Thank you for your call, Scott. That's a very good question. Let's read Matthew 19:9 again. This is what Jesus said, who, of course, is God, not the Father, but God the Son. He says, whoever divorces his wife, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. That, then, of course, when Jesus said except for sexual immorality, that would be giving the one and only scriptural cause for divorce. The wife, in a case like that, should call the police and have him put in jail. Derek from Pennsylvania, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking the call. My question is, it's not necessarily divorce related, but my question is more on marriage and either way. Me and my ex had a child out of wedlock, and I guess I was kind of wondering where, if there's anything as far as how, if I should continue to pursue a relationship with my ex. I feel like I want to try to get a family for his sake with the ex, but I'm not sure, you know, if.
Well, Derek,
I think it's kind of making up for the for having the child out of wedlock.
Derek, were you scripturally married to your ex-wife according to Matthew 19:9? Was she your original wife and you were her original husband?
No.
Okay. Well, it would get kind of complicated to try to do this over the air and kind of personal, but the scripture to look at is Matthew 19:9. Go back and study that passage in Romans 7:2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10. And I think if you'd like to, maybe we could talk about this or study about this off the air, okay?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Derek, let me give you my email address so that you can contact me off the air. And I'm giving this to everybody because if anybody would like, say, a home Bible study, wherever you live, I have contacts of expert, gentle Bible teachers who would like to study the Bible with you for free of charge. If you're interested in that, send me an email at Bible Crossfire. That's BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Just tell me basically about where you live, and I'll put you into contact with somebody. Derek, you send me an email, and we'll talk about it over at email later, okay?
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you for your call, Derek. Now, we've got some other calls, and we're going to get to those in a minute. So y'all don't give up on me here. But remember, I'm bringing up divorce and remarriage on this program because it was brought up last time. But one of the main reasons I'm bringing it up is to show you how, remember how I started off with a quote from Ken Wilson, that compromise on divorce and remarriage by almost all churches over the last 4 or 5 decades has led to this acceptance of gay marriage, the thing that we're all up in our arms about. But we brought it on ourselves if we're allowing people to divorce and remarriage and just accepting them as faithful Christians. Because if you can accept an adulterous marriage, Ken's right. Why can't you accept a gay marriage? Now, I've read you a quote from the Methodist Creed book in 1896. Back in 1896, they only recognized divorce for fornication. 1984, it didn't matter what your cause of divorce was for. They recognized the right of divorced persons to remarry. They changed. Now, let's skip forward to 2015, this year. This is what I read on the internet a month or two ago. It says, the United Methodist Church leadership voted to submit a legislative proposal that removes prohibitive language from the United Methodist Book of Discipline concerning homosexuality. The proposal would allow United Methodist pastors to perform same-sex marriages in United Methodist churches. This proposal does not consider homosexuality incompatible with Christian teachings, even though Methodists have historically recognized the practice as sinful. You see what's going on here? Back in 1896, they only recognized divorce for fornication as lawful, and if a person got a divorce for another reason, their ministers weren't allowed to marry that person to somebody else. Then they drastically compromised that by the time we get to 1984. Now, when we come to 2015, not only are they going to allow the ministers going to be able to perform ceremonies for men and women who have no right to each other, adulterous marriages, but they're going to perform ceremonies for same-sex marriages. That's going to come forth in their next creed book. Boy, have we seen a change. And it's not just the Methodist Church. Almost all churches have seen this drastic change in their view of divorce and remarriage and how that they're just going to accept people in adulterous marriages according to the definition of Matthew 19:9. And that's one of the reasons now many of the churches are accepting gay marriage. Look, if we're going to consistently oppose gay marriage in the churches, we've got to consistently oppose divorce and remarriage unless it's for fornication. And if people get divorced for another reason and remarry, we've got to instruct them that they've got to get out of that second marriage and seek reconciliation with their original spouse. Dreema from Toledo, Ohio, you're on the air. Go ahead, please.
Yes, on the subject of adultery and all, when I was first married, I was the one that cheated on my husband. So, by the way, I was taught he would be legally free to divorce me and remarry. Where would this leave me after years of adultery, adulterous relationships and what have you, getting back in the church, rededication and all? How does this leave me in my stance with being able to either remarry, or would I never be allowed to remarry?
You know, that's a very good question. Now, I was reading Matthew 19:9 a while ago, and I was emphasizing the first part of that about a man divorcing his wife for fornication, which that happened to you, correct?
Right, yeah, and I was okay. Peter.
Okay. The second part of that verse says, whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Or if you look at the second part of Matthew 5:32 or the newer translations, it says, whoever marries her which is divorced committeth adultery. Now, if I understand that correctly, and it's pretty clear, that means that if you remarry, you're committing adultery. Because it says, whoever marries her which is divorced committeth adultery. Whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. Do you see that, Dreema?
Okay.
Am I pronouncing your first name correctly?
Yeah, Dreema. Okay, so if someone would marry me, then they would be committing adultery, right?
That's right. That's what it's saying. Okay. That's what Jesus said.
Okay. That's what I wanted okay. to know. I'd been unclear about it.
Thank you for your call. At this point,
thank
I think it would, yes, thank you, Drina.
Yes.
Hey, at this point, I think it would be good to read Romans 7, 2, and 3. Because this tells us why that if a man divorces his wife, save her for incompatibility, and remarries, it's adultery. This tells us why. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. This law applies to the man equally too. What it's saying here is that the woman is bound or obligated to her husband as long as he lives. Suppose, for example, she were to divorce her husband for burning the biscuits. Her husband because he didn't cut the grass often enough. Or he divorced her for burning the biscuits. That doesn't change the fact that this verse says that she's bound or obligated to him as long as he lives. He's still alive, so she's still bound or obligated to him. And the verse says then, if she marries another person, she commits adultery. So, if I were to divorce my wife for burning the biscuits and marry another, it's adultery. Why is it adultery when I'm married to this second woman? And that's because this verse teaches I'm still bound or obligated to my original spouse until she dies. So that if I marry another while she's still alive, I'm cheating on her. I'm committing adultery because even though I got a divorce in the state of Alabama, let's say, the Bible says I'm still bound, obligated to her. You know, when you made those vows to your wife, when you first got married, you said you're going to stay with her for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do we part. God expects you to make good on those vows. He expects you to stay with them until death separates you. And just because you go out and get a divorce in the state of Alabama or Illinois or wherever you do it, an unscriptural divorce for incompatibility or something like that, that doesn't change your obligation to that original spouse. You're still bound or obligated to them, according to Romans 7, 2, and 3, as long as they're alive until they die. And so if you go out and marry another, you're committing adultery against them. We appreciate y'all, everybody tuning in this morning. Again, if you would like somebody, an expert Bible teacher, a gentle Bible teacher, to come to your home sometime and study the Bible with you free of charge for about 45 minutes or an hour, you send me an email telling me about where you live, BibleCrossfire@email.com, and I'll get you in contact with somebody like that that is willing to do that free of charge. Steve from Illinois, you're on the air.
Hi, how are you today, and thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, you got to make it quick. I got to go to the break in about a minute.
Sure. My wife and I both lived as sexual immorals before our marriage. Last 7 years or so, we've been saved. But we've been married for 25 years. Are we married to each other, or are we committing adultery because we had those earlier relationships?
I will have to go to break. We thank you for that question, Steve. It's a good question, and we'll try to answer it when we come back after the break, okay?
Thank you. Sure.
Appreciate the call. I appreciate people like Steve who are honest searchers. They know that they maybe have made some mistakes in their life in the past, and they want to know what to do to get right with God. And you know how we find out what we have to do to get right with God? It's not what we think, what would be easy necessarily, or what we want. It's what does the Bible teach? What does Jesus teach about divorce and remarriage about somebody? We'll talk about it more after the break. Appreciate you listening. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire. We're talking about tonight about how that churches, almost all type churches, they're compromised on the subject of divorce and remarriage. They've allowed people who are divorced and remarried to be accepted into the church as faithful members. That has been one of the factors that has led to churches now accepting gay marriages as people who are in gay marriages being faithful members. One false doctrine has led to another. Just before the break, the caller was asking about he had been in a marriage before, and perhaps his wife had too, and now they've been married for 25 years. Well, you know, time doesn't change Time doesn't change sin. Jesus had said in Matthew 19:9, whoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, commits adultery. That applies to everybody, of course. Everybody. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in talking about what a person has to do to become a Christian, here we have some believers that Peter is talking to. Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, so to become a Christian, a believer has to repent of his sins and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I want to focus now on this word repent. When a person becomes a Christian, he's in an unscriptural marriage. That's adultery. But to become a Christian, he has to repent of those sins. Repentance means, I'm sorry I did it. I make up my mind I'm not going to do it anymore. So when a person becomes a Christian, then if he's in an unscriptural marriage, his repentance would demand, as we've talked about, him getting out of that unscriptural marriage. As he becomes a Christian, if he's a thief, he quits being a thief. If he's a homosexual, perhaps in a gay marriage, he gets out of that gay relationship. If he's a murderer, he quits being a murderer. That's what repentance means. And if he's in an unscriptural marriage, an adulterous marriage, he's got to quit that adultery. He's got to get out of that marriage when he becomes a Christian. Just getting baptized will not change an adulterous marriage into a lawful marriage. It won't do it. You got to repent. And so as long as the couple, again, time won't change this. As long as a couple remains in that adulterous marriage, it's going to be adultery. It's not going to change just because time passes by. They've got to get out of that marriage. That may be hard for some to take, but that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 19:9. That's what God teaches in Romans 7:2-3. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 5:32. That's what Jesus taught in Luke 16:18. That's what Jesus teaches in Mark 10:11-12. You look up those passages for yourself. We're not trying to say anything except what the Bible has to say. Justin from Las Vegas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, so my question is this. If a man and a woman are in a relationship, and let's say the husband is abusive, physically abusive, and is on the verge of actually killing his wife, then she must still stay in that marriage, and if she finds another man after that, she's committing adultery?
I think we've already answered that question.
I
appreciate your call. Oh, you were late?
Yes.
Yeah. What does Jesus say in Matthew 19:9? He says that the only scriptural cause for divorce is for adultery. And so instead of divorcing that person and committing a sin, you ought to call the police and get that person put in jail. Justin, we thank you for your call. Bill from Toronto. Go ahead with the question, Bible question or comment, please.
You're applying things on the Scripture. We're saved by what Jesus did on the cross.
Okay, of course
now,
we are.
Christ doesn't want divorce. That's clear. We can all agree on that. Now, there's different circumstances. Some, like, if two people agree that they just don't want to be together, can't be together, are they condemned for remarrying?
What does Jesus say when he says, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery? What does that mean?
Okay, this is where you're applying things on the Scripture. What it means is we've committed adultery, so now we need the blood of Christ. There's none of us that are perfect. Okay, but when you say that every time we sleep with our new partner, we're committing adultery. That's not what Jesus is saying there.
Okay, in adultery?
He goes on further to say, whoever should accept this, whoever can accept this, should.
For your call. Adultery is a sexual sin. For example, we can turn to a passage like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and show that. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But prostitutes and adulterers God will judge. So adultery has to do with going to bed with somebody. So if you're committing adultery with this second spouse, that means that's when you go to bed with that spouse. We're using a euphemism there, of course. Every time you sleep with that spouse, euphemism again, every time you have sexual relations with that new spouse, it's adultery. Adultery is a sexual sin. So repentance means that you're going to quit committing that adultery. Going to quit committing that adultery. Now let's go back to Mark 6, 17 and 18. Let's think about what John the Baptist told Herod. Herod and Herodias had an unscriptural marriage. They weren't allowed to stay in the marriage. John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He didn't say it was unlawful for you to marry her, but now that you're in the marriage, stay in it. He said it's not lawful for you to have her. When it's not lawful for you to have something, that means you need to quit having it, quit possessing it. In this case, if it's not lawful for you to have a wife, you have to get rid of that wife. You have to terminate the marriage. I'm sorry that that's the truth, but I'm not really apologizing for it, but I know it affects some people in a difficult way, but this is exactly what the Bible teaches. Almost all the churches, really all of them, used to stand for the truth, exactly what I'm saying tonight, up until about 40 or 50 years ago. They all stood for the truth on this, exactly what Matthew 19:9 says. We demonstrated that from the Methodist Creed book, and then they changed. You cannot change. The Bible has not changed. We're going to have to stand for the truth on this and every other issue. And as I said, the compromise on divorce and remarriage, accepting people in adulterous marriages, has been one of the factors leading to accepting gay marriages. As Ken Wilson said, and this is my paraphrase, if we can accept marriages where the second marriage was clearly condemned by the plain meaning of scriptures, why can't we accept gay marriages? You see his point? That's just being consistently wrong. Danny from Troy, Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I got a good one for you. I've been married to my present wife for about 8 years. We have 4 children together. She is my 4th wife. Now, the previous 3 all had a boyfriend outside of the marriage. While we were married, I know the names of all of them. My first wife was several, more than one. So where does that leave us, my current wife and myself?
Okay. Danny, that's a good question. Now, Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. That implies that a man can divorce his wife if it's for fornication. That's the only cause, if it's for fornication, and marry another without committing adultery. So if, Danny, you divorced all 3 of your previous wives because they were cheating on you, and if your current wife also had a right to remarry, then you would be in a scriptural marriage. Does that make sense, Danny?
Yes, it does. I just wanted to get that clarification. Yes, it absolutely happened, and it happened while we were married, the previous 3. I know it sounds ridiculous, but it's a true statement. And I know the men's names in all 3 marriages. Like I said, the first wife, it was more than one. And the wife I have now, I'm almost 60, we're doing fine. You know, things can happen in the future. She's born again. She works in the church, so I'm not looking for that to happen. So, we both go to church. We're doing real good with our children, and I don't expect anything to happen.
Appreciate your call, Danny. You know, a passage that we're all familiar with, John 3:5, Jesus says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We all understand what "except" means there, that you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. There's no other way. This is the only way. That's what "except" means. That's the force of the exception. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, apply that meaning for the word "except" in Matthew 19:9. If you divorce your wife, except it be for fornication and marry another, you commit adultery. That means all other causes are unscriptural. And if you remarry, that's adultery. Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have to say, I agree
probably with every single thing you've said about marriage and divorce. But here's the problem I'm having. I know a number of born again believers, and I don't know any born again believers who are without sin. As far as divorce is concerned, do you believe that a born again believer, if a born again believer divorces and remarries in a adulterous relationship, do you believe that that born again believer will end up in hell based upon their remarrying in a unscriptural marriage?
Yes. Because, well, let me say this. Yes, unless they repent, Phil. Yes, everybody sins, but the faithful Christian is going to repent of his sins, and that's required. In Luke 13:3, Jesus says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus recognized that people will sin, but he says, if you don't repent, you'll perish, you'll be lost. Now, Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral," that's what we're talking about tonight, adulterers, "and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so when we sin, if we must repent of our sins, as Luke 13:3 requires, or we're going to be lost. So when these people divorce and remarry, they didn't divorce for the scriptural reason. They're now living in adultery. Is it possible for them to be saved? Yes, just like people who are in homosexual relationships, it's possible for them to be saved, but not as long as they stay in the homosexual relationship. They need to quit being a homosexual, repent of that, quit being a homosexual, and get forgiveness from God based upon the death of Christ. Likewise, the adulterer, the ones that's committing adultery with his second wife, if he wants to be saved, he's going to have to quit committing adultery with that second wife if he wants to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Does that make sense, Phil?
It does. Just one really quick follow-up. Do you believe that the thief on the cross remembered every single sin he committed and repented in the short amount of time that he had to remember every single sin?
Well, the Bible doesn't give us any clue about that. But Jesus said he would be in paradise with him that day. And so the thief on the cross was saved. Did he repent of what he had done that got him up on the cross? It sure looks like it. It sure looked like he repented. Thanks for your call, Phil. Ingrid from British Columbia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I'm just reading the Bible here as I'm listening as we're driving in the car. My husband's driving. I'm on my cell phone. And I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, that says, "If your husband or wife isn't a follower of the Lord and decides to divorce you, then you should agree to it. You are no longer bound to that person." Now, that couple, that man that called and said that he had been married for 25 years and that they had messed around, both of them had messed around before, and they have been believers for 7 years. They are believers now. They were not bound before they were believers. And I think that this is kind of leading a few people a bit astray. If somebody is an abuser, if a man is abusing his wife to the point that he is about to kill her, you cannot tell me that he is a follower of the Lord. So therefore, if he then in jail or wherever he is divorces her, she is not bound to him because he is not a follower of the Lord. So I think you need to look at that.
Thank you for your call, Ingrid. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 does say that if you're married to an unbeliever, if they depart, you're not under bondage in such cases. I want you to notice something that's absent from that. It doesn't say the believer can remarry. It says if the unbelieving depart, they're not under bondage, but it doesn't say they can remarry. And the reason it doesn't say that is because if it did, that would contradict Matthew 19:9, which gives one and only cause, fornication, for scriptural divorce. So if you're married to an unbeliever and they leave you, you're not under bondage in such cases. It doesn't say you could remarry. If it did, it would contradict what Jesus said, because Jesus said, whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if the unbelieving spouse divorces the believer, departs from and divorces them, that means that whoever marries that believer commits adultery, according to Matthew 19:9. That's what Jesus said. We appreciate everybody listening tonight. Let me mention again, if you want to contact me for any reason off the air, BibleCrossfire@email.com, especially if you want an expert Bible teacher to come have a Bible study with you in your home, free of charge at your convenience, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Dave from Fort Worth, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I believe your last statement just answered my question. The question was about abandonment, that not being under bondage if the unbeliever departs. That was my question. But thank you.
Thank you for your call, Dave. You know, whenever we see two passages that on the surface seem to contradict each other, what we need to do, since this is God's Word and He'll never contradict Himself, is find where both passages are true. And that's what we do with Matthew 19:9 and 1 Corinthians 7:15. Matthew 19:9 would not allow the remarriage of a believer who's been put away by the unbeliever. And so 1 Corinthians 7:15 is not going to allow that. It wouldn't allow that believer to enter into a marriage that would be adultery, according to what Jesus said. It's just saying they're not under bondage. They're not in sin if the unbeliever leaves them. It doesn't allow them to remarry. We're going to go to Jim from Oregon. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I was just calling because I was wondering about the marriage situation. If I committed adultery on my first wife and I left her and then I remarried. Now, let's say I divorced my wife now to try to go back to my previous wife, which was my first wife. And she doesn't accept me back. Do I just stay divorced, or am I ever allowed to get remarried?
Again, Matthew 19:9b says, whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if she divorced you for fornication because you cheated on her, then yes, you're not supposed to remarry. You would have to stay single.
Okay.
Because when you marry that second time, you're committing adultery.
Right.
Appreciate your call, Jim. You know, one of the things that I don't want us to lose sight here, I guess this is such a hot topic, divorce and remarriage, but remember, what I started out this program tonight with is connecting the dots, connecting our compromise on divorce and remarriage, our acceptance, churches' acceptance of divorce and remarried couples, with now churches are starting to accept homosexual couples. And that, you see what's happened. If you can accept an adulterous marriage, why can't you accept a gay marriage? That was Ken Wilson's point. Of course, he's wrong. We never should have accepted these adulterous marriages to begin with. But we ought to see that are partially to blame for bringing this on, this acceptance of gay marriage by some churches, because for decades, many churches have been accepting adulterous marriages, according to the definition of Matthew 19:9, Romans 7:2 and 3, and so forth. Donna from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I'd like to know if adultery is considered the ultimate sin. I'm listening to your show, and that's
ultimate sin.
The impression that I'm getting. Well, there's only one unpardonable sin, and only one that I know of that's unpardonable. The scripture.
Thank you for your call, Donna. No, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12:31-32. Adultery is like any other sin. You can be forgiven by the death of Christ if you're willing to repent. But adultery won't be forgiven by God if you stay in the adultery, if you're not willing to repent. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. So if there's only one sin, even one that you refuse to repent of, I'm in adultery, but I'm doing everything else right. I'm living in an adulterous marriage, but I refuse to repent of this one sin, and repentance means get out of that marriage, then you can't be forgiven because you're not willing to repent of that sin. Again, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent means, I'm sorry I did it, and I make up my mind I'm not going to do it anymore. So if you're in an adulterous relationship, you're making up your mind you're not going to sleep with that partner anymore. You're going to terminate the marriage. George from Kansas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was listening earlier about the sin and repentance, which you just referred to again. My understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, is that when we're born again, we're born from above. We're born from the Spirit. And that each day, all of us sin in many ways. Some ways we're aware of and some we're not. And yes, I believe that you're right, that we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. But as a child of God, if I was to sin, that would mean that all of a sudden now, unless I repent, I'm not going to hell. So I would, you know, bounce back and forth from being saved and not being saved. From my understanding, it's when God draws us, he gives us birth. It's not something that we do. It's a gift. It's by grace. It's a mercy. And he grants repentance. And it's something that we may, in this life, build with wood and stubble, or we can build with, you know, gold or value things that will last. But it seems to me that when we're saved, we're saved. That doesn't mean there's no excuse to sin or that we shouldn't repent. But when I was forgiven, all my sins were forgiven in the past and the present and the future. Again, that's not an excuse to sin, but my sins are forgiven.
Thank you for the call, George. George, I'm going to have to let you go off the air. Thanks for the call. We have other callers waiting on the line, and we're about to have to go off the air. I wanted to mention Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I think we should devote a whole program to this idea of once saved, always saved, but we'll just do one verse right now. Galatians 5, verse 4, God says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So it's possible for a Christian to fall from grace, to lose his salvation. You can't fall from a tree if you never were in the tree. These people were in grace. They were saved. They fell out of grace. They weren't saved anymore. You do have to live faithfully to God in order to be saved. Now, as far as if you're in adultery, whether or not you have to quit, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess our sins to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. If we don't confess, we will not be forgiven. Make sure that you're following the straight and narrow. If you want to contact me, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Go by the Bible, not by what man says. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8, verse 32.
Thank you for listening.